Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4 as we continue our in-depth study of Paul's first letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. And really what we're going to be looking at this morning is born out of what Paul's been warning Timothy about in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 through 5. He was talking about false teachers and warning about them. False teachers that came into the church, they were bringing their false doctrine and doctrines of demons, really hard to believe doctrines of demons, but we went over that last week, and it's just crazy, but that's exactly what they are because they lead you away from the Lord. And bring it into the church, and Timothy was supposed to deal with this. Now think about this. You know, people go, you're talking about false teachers and false doctrine and all that again. This was going on in the early church. And do you think it's not going on today? It absolutely is going on today. And we need to be aware of it. We need to know how to deal with it, just like they did back then. And so Paul is moving from that now, and he's going to talk about godly teachers to Timothy. You know, these false teachers were into legalism and telling people what they can and can't eat, that they shouldn't get married. And they weren't teaching the truths of God found in the Word of God. And here we are today in 2023 getting ready for 2024, which just blows me away. You know, we were talking about the year 2000, right? Well, we're going to be 24 years into it. Crazy. And, you know, in America, there is this lack of godly teachers. And it's kind of a shocking statement, but there are many people in many areas across the country that are looking for teachers that will teach the Word of God, that teach the Bible. They can't find them. I don't understand it. And this is a report about pastors. It's from 2022, just a little over a year ago. And I think you'll understand this void in the pulpits. This is what it said. A new nationwide survey of American Christian pastors shows that a majority of pastors lack a biblical worldview. In fact, just slightly more than a third, 37%, possesses a biblical worldview, and the majority, 62%, hold a hybrid worldview known as syncretism. And these shocking findings are part of the American Worldview Inventory of 2022, conducted by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University and administered to Christian pastors to better understand the worldviews that drive their thinking and behavior. A veteran researcher and CRC Director of Research, George Barna, explains, "It's just further evidence that the culture is influencing the American church much more than Christian churches are influencing the culture." You know, how sad that is. We're the ones that should be influencing the culture around us. But now we're being influenced by the culture and we don't see the difference. He says, according to this latest report, the level of biblical worldview varies by pastoral positions held. And this is very interesting. Listen to how it breaks down. Among senior pastors, for instance, 41% hold a biblical worldview, the highest incidence among any of the five pastoral positions studied. Next highest was the 28% among associate pastors. Now, that's horrible. Not even 50% of pastors across America hold a biblical worldview. And the assistant pastors are 28%. One of the more concerning revelations emerging from the research is the worldview of pastors who work with young people, Barna noted. And listen to this. This is shocking. The study found that only 12% of children's and youth pastors hold a biblical worldview, and among teaching pastors, the level of biblical worldview is a mere 13%. You wonder why kids are falling away from the faith, because they're not taught it. That's horrible. Barna said a person's worldview primarily develops before the age of 13, then goes through a period of refinement during their teens and 20s. Therefore, from a worldview development perspective, a church's most important ministers are the children's pastor and the youth pastor. Absolutely. That's why with our children's ministry, we teach them the Word of God. Every 3 years, they're going through the Bible. Every 3 years. Discovering that 7 out of every 8 of those pastors lack a biblical worldview helps explain why so few among the nation's youngest generations are developing a heart and mind for biblical principles and ways of life, and why our society seems to have run wild over the last decade. It certainly seems that if America is going to experience a spiritual revival, that awakening is needed just as desperately in our pulpits as in the pews. Absolutely. And I've seen this played out. There's Christian family members that their children, and I've talked to them, think that abortion is okay. And I tried to share with them, and they just didn't get it. And you go, how do you come to this conclusion? If you are taught the Bible, the Word of God, God says, I formed your inward parts. How do you say that abortion is okay, that it's not murder? Well, they can't afford it, or, you know, it's just not the right time in their life. Well, then to the God of pleasure, you are off sacrificing these children, just like the children of Israel did to the god Moloch, passing them through the fire. We need to be aware of these things, and we need to be able to deal with it by getting back to the basics and teach the Word of God. And not just teach it, but believe what God is saying to us. Apply it to our lives. And, you know, we're going to look at godly teachers, what that's all about. And next week, as we finish up this chapter, we're going to look at expository preaching. And we think, well, is that a new idea? No, it's not. You can go back to the book of Nehemiah, and that's what they did, expository preaching. And we'll see that next time. But this morning, I've broken our study into 3 main points, and they're in your bulletin. Instruct in 1 Timothy 4:6, reject 1 Timothy 4:7, and manifest 1 Timothy 4:8 through 10. So let's pick up 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study His Word and look at this topic of godly teachers. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Again, Paul just warned Timothy about the false teachers with their false doctrine. Now he's talking about what a good pastor is all about. And one of them is that he's going to watch out for false teachers, warn his people against them. Now, when you do that, believe me, it doesn't go unnoticed when you start warning. And what I mean by that is this. As a pastor, when you expose false teaching, when you stand up for the things of God found in the Word of God, when you call sin, sin, you're going to be called judgmental, critical, unloving, intolerant, and the list can go on. And I'm not talking about the unsaved world. I'm talking about many times people within the church itself will feel that way. And I love what they say sometimes. You know what, Joe? Don't touch the Lord's anointed. That's a big one. It's usually with health, wealth, and prosperity teachers, but we're seeing it in other areas as well. Where do they get that from? Well, they get it from the Bible. David said that in 1 Samuel 24:6 when he was speaking of King Saul, and he's speaking of doing him no harm. David did not agree with the sin of King Saul. He stood against it. But he said, I'm not going to kill King Saul because the Lord has placed him in the position as king. But I'm going to stand against the things that he's doing, the things that he's saying. And that should just make sense to us. And the whole idea, well, what is a good pastor? What is he all about? Well, he's got to be very charismatic. Large church. Draws people in all the time. Has a lot of different programs. And the list can go on. But what does Paul say here? If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. If you take care of the people that God has entrusted to you by feeding them the Word of God, by warning them of the dangers that are out there, you're going to be a good teacher. In fact, the word instruct is a word that means to remind or to lay before. And it's in the present tense, which means constantly warn the people of the dangers that are out there. Let them be aware of it so they're not taken captive by them. Because these false teachers are very good at presenting their error. So look out for the people that God has entrusted to you. Warn them. I like what one writer said. He said, there's a lot of weak preaching going on in the church today, but God hasn't called us to pet the sheep. He's called us to feed and protect the sheep, and some of that means by warning them against the wolves and their teachings. Exactly. And that's what Paul said in Acts chapter 20 when he was talking to the Ephesian elders. And he said, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. For 3 years, Paul warned them. He taught them so that they won't be taken in by these false teachers. And, you know, think about it. These guys are good, right? Otherwise, no one would buy into their lies. Counterfeit bills. Today they are amazing, aren't they? They look just like the real thing. From what I understand, there's a lot of different counterfeit bills out there. So someone who's going to be a banker, you don't study all the counterfeit bills because it would spend a lifetime doing that. You study the real. Why? Because once you get the feel of the real and you get something that's false, you know it right away. It's the real thing. Remember Coca-Cola, the saying, the real thing, right? We all know that. Whatever reason, I don't know who, you know, thought about this, but they changed the formula and they came up with New Coke and Coca-Cola Classic, and they were no longer the real thing. How could people tell the difference? Because they tasted the real thing. And then all that other stuff, yeah, that's just not the same. And that's so true with the Word of God. When you know the Word of God and something false comes along, you're like, wow, that's not right, because right here, it contradicts what they're saying. So a good pastor is not only to protect the sheep that God's entrusted to them, but he will immerse his life also in God's word so he can bring them back, give them to the people. Paul, that's what he said here. The last part of this verse, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You've got to cut it straight. You can't make it say what you want. Because all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable to us. And I know a lot of people go, oh, you know, it's just stories from the past. No, it's profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Wow. You can't give to people what you yourself don't possess. And so you have to be a man of the word. And as you teach the things of God, the sheep grow because they're nourished with healthy doctrine, sound doctrine. And Paul in 2 Timothy 2:2 said, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach to others. Yeah. The growth, the maturing, the raising up in ministry. And God gave pastors, and I realize people have all kinds of ideas what a pastor to do. He's supposed to go here, he's there, he's supposed to clean this, he's supposed to do that, he's supposed to visit all these people and do all this. No, if you look really at Ephesians chapter 4, the main responsibility for a pastor is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, you train up the sheep to do the work of the ministry because his responsibility is to teach God's word. And the other issue is if you don't have a passion for God's word, then don't teach it. you know me, I'm very passionate about God's word. And sometimes, you know, people don't like that, but that's just, how could you not be excited about it, right? This is God speaking to us. It's the most exciting thing in the world. And, you know, I know this sounds weird, but I'm always excited to see, as I'm teaching, what God's going to show me. You're like, what are you talking about? You put the studies together. Yeah, but God's word is living and powerful, and he's always speaking. There's always something that, like, wow, that's for me. The last point in regard to instruct is that it's important to be nourished in the faith because, and in good doctrine, because Paul said, have carefully followed. What does that mean? It means the pastor should live what he says he believes. You know, you can't come in and teach, you know, oh, you know, look at God has forgiven you of all your sins. You got to go and love other people. And then, you know, you go blasting people and you're getting mad and no forgiveness. No, you got to live what you say you believe. And believe me, man, as you go through the scriptures as a pastor, like, oh, man, that's tough. But yeah, that's for me. And it's for all of us. And should be, as a pastor, an example to everyone. To walk in holiness. To be an example of Jesus. It's interesting how easy it is to lose our focus. Many, many years ago in Monterey, California, it was coast town, it was a pelican's paradise. They loved to be there because when the fishermen cleaned their fish, they flung the stuff over the side for the pelicans. And they grew fat and lazy. They were content. Now, later on, the fishermen started using those parts that they used to throw overboard. So they never, didn't throw them overboard anymore. So now the pelicans had to go find food for themselves. And they just waited and waited to be fed. And they grew very thin and sick. Some starved to death, which is hard even to believe. But they forgot how to fish for themselves. How did they solve the problem? They brought in new pelicans from the south, pelicans that were used to foraging for food for themselves, and they placed them among these starving pelicans. And you know what? They watched them, and then they started to feed. That should be us. You know, so excited to take in God's word that it stirs others. Why are you guys so excited about it? Oh, you got to just come and see. God's word is living. It's powerful. You know, when people look at us, they should say, man, I want to be like you. One of the blessings that I have heard people say is, you know, I want a marriage like you and Julie have. That's a blessing to me. That is just like they're seeing God working. Believe me, I'm not that great of a guy, okay? But God is working. And they see the love that we have for each other, and it's all because of God. And it's not because I could say, well, you know, we did this principle and that principle. No, it's we centered our life upon Jesus. That's it. And people should want what we have, Jesus, as we manifest these things in our lives. And so Peter's first point to Timothy was to instruct them, and that should be seen really in all of our lives, but especially with pastors. Well, as we read on here, we're going to see the idea of reject. Look at verse 7 in 1 Timothy 4. But reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. So what's his point here to reject? Well, reject profane and old wives fables. Now, some would say, well, isn't that kind of unloving? Well, it's not unloving, and it needs to be done. You know, Paul wrote to Titus, another pastor, in Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. In Titus 1, verses 13 and 14, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Remember, a pastor is to care and love for his sheep that have been entrusted to him. You know me. I get here early to make sure everything's in order, and I turn out the lights, you know? Why? Because people are around fellowshipping. Sometimes they need to talk to me, whatever. And feeding the sheep, yeah, so important. Warning the sheep, absolutely. Sound teaching, sound doctrine, healthy doctrine is profitable. But false teaching, unhealthy doctrine is damaging and it hurts people. And the key, and this is a hard one, but I've learned it over the years, is don't argue with them. You know, it's just not worth it. You know, we covered this verse several weeks back in our study of this book, but in 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 4, Paul said, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." Yeah. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicion, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself." You know, again, arguments don't go anywhere. They really don't. In fact, Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:23, "Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." Yeah. It's always interesting to see when false teaching comes in, there's a lot of confusion. People don't know to believe it, not to believe it. There's people take sides, you know, we're for this group, we're for that group. Is that of God? Absolutely not. We are to reject, Paul's saying, or put away these false teachers. Take that which is unholy, these men and their teaching, and separate from them that which is holy, the Word of God. And anything that contradicts the Word of God, guys, is unholy. If it's contradicting God's Word, what's really happening is, has God indeed said that? What about this? No. Again, how big is your God? Is your God the God who created the heavens and the earth, the billions of galaxies and the, I don't know how many stars are out there, knows them all by name, knows the hairs of our head, numbers the hairs of our head? Is he that big? Because if he is, then he knows the beginning from the end. He knows all things. And thus, what he has told us, even though this New Testament is maybe 2,000 years old, it's relevant for us today, just as it was for them in their day. And it's interesting because Paul says these are nothing more than fables. They're myths, fairy tales. It's not sound doctrine. It's not healthy doctrine for you to take in. And Paul links these fables that they're teaching as being nothing more than for old women. Please, Paul said it. Paul, his email address is. Now, what does that mean? Women were not offered educational opportunities, and thus they were looked upon as being very simple, which, of course, wasn't true, but it was used of a phrase that spoke of rejecting a viewpoint that lacked credibility. Think of shepherds. Shepherds were looked down upon. They couldn't even go into a courtroom to present a case because they didn't trust them. Well, that's the idea here. And the idea here is what this person said was only appealing to those who were not educated, not intelligent. The Ephesians understood what Paul was saying. You know, obviously we wouldn't use that phrase today. Now, I'm going to share a verse, two verses with you that seem to contradict each other, but I'll explain it. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. What in the world does he say? Don't answer the fool. No, answer him. Well, which one is it? First of all, I believe that Proverbs 26, 4, Solomon is saying that we're not to respond like the fool with the way we talk. Losing our temper or behaving rudely, don't go down to their level. That's kind of the idea here. Lest you also be like him. Don't stoop down. And I have to admit, you know, early on in my Christian life, man, I would get down and dirty. You know, someone is going to argue with me, I'm going to beat them into the kingdom of God, literally. And Paul, or not Paul, Solomon is saying, no, don't go down to their level. Don't behave like them. Well, then in Proverbs 26, 5, in regard to answering a fool, we're not to really let them off the hook in a sense. With their foolish talk, we're to reprove them. And we are to do that with the word of God and not according to our emotions, but in love. We see an example of this with Moses in Numbers chapter 20. I know this is hard to believe, but in Numbers chapter 20, the children of Israel are complaining. I know, it's just a shock, isn't it? But they're complaining, oh, we don't have water. And Moses brings the request to the Lord, and the Lord told Moses to speak to the rock, and it's going to bring forth water. And we're told of the response of Moses to the people, hear now, you rebels, really, you morons, is what he's saying. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Moses answered the people according to their folly. And God wasn't happy with them, with him, excuse me. That's not what we're to do. Hear now, you morons. I mean, come on. God didn't say, Moses, do that. I don't know. Kind of feel sorry for Moses. He had a 40-year camping outing with the children of Israel. 2 to 3 million people. Imagine doing that with, you know, Cub Scouts or Weeblos or, you know, for 40 years. I would have no hair on my head. Now, in Job chapter 2, we see that Job lost his wealth, his children, his health. The guy's a mess. I mean, talk about bad. And his wife tells him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Thank you, honey. Thank you for those encouraging words, right? Now, that was a foolish statement by Job's wife. And Job could have gotten down to her level. Oh, yeah? Your mother wears army boots, so there. I don't know. That's the best I can come up with. But he could have came down to her level, but he didn't. He said, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. That's answering correctly. You're wrong, dear. Is it only that we praise God when we have good things? What about when things are tough? What about when life doesn't go the way we want it to go? And in regard to the false teachers, and I found this out over the years, most of them don't want to hear what you have to say. You could show them scripture after scripture after scripture that they're wrong, and they come up with all kinds of bizarre answers to that because they don't want to hear it. And Paul's basically saying is, don't waste your time. You try, and then you're going to have to move on because you have to care for the sheep that God has entrusted to you. If you let a false teacher into the church to continue with their false teaching, it's going to hurt the sheep that are there. And it's not unloving to do that, because hopefully that they'll come to their senses at one point and return. And, you know, this division that Paul is speaking of here, dividing, is that this man is dividing the body by his false teaching, and thus he's warped in sinning. That's what Paul said. You know, one pastor said, false teachers in the church invariably distort and contradict Scripture, replacing it with novel insights, ideas, and notions that confuse and mislead God's people and undercut their trust in God's revealed truth. The danger of a false doctrine is made all the worse because, appealing to the natural man, it finds ready acceptance among unbelievers and even among worldly, self-centered Christians who are poorly grounded in the Word. How true, it feeds the flesh, right? Oh, you know, it's okay if you are living with your boyfriend or girlfriend because in God's eyes you're married. No, you're not. What are you talking about? But you see, as you get people to agree with you, you justify your sin. That's false teaching. You can't do that. And it's for that reason that Paul instructs Timothy to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. You know, once a false teacher is exposed, he's to be rejected by the church, and he's not to give him a platform to spread his spiritually cancerous and destructive falsehoods. And it's like a cancer. It may start out very small, but boy, cancer, if it's not dealt with, will spread throughout the body. You know, the 4th century church historian Eusebius reported that when the apostles died, a conspiracy of godless error arose through deceptive false teachers who arrogantly propagated their insidious lies in opposition to God's word. Yeah, and Paul's coming against all this stuff. How many churches today teach on all roads lead to God? That Jesus is not Almighty God. That he didn't, the blood atonement, no, that's horrible. Just be a good person. But as you read God's word, you see how false those teachings are. I mean, it's just boom, man, that's wrong. And this is why. These false teachings have no basis at all in Scripture. In fact, they, like I said, they contradict the word of God. If someone comes up to you and goes, oh, man, I found this out. No one's ever seen this before. Run away. If no one in 2,000 years has seen the teaching that you have now, forget about it, guys. You mean to tell me God waited 2,000 years until you were here to reveal this? No. He's given us his word. Pastor Chuck used to say, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Stay in that good doctrine. You know, Paul in 1 Timothy 4:7 said, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. Yeah. Yeah, it's the pastor's responsibility to reject false teaching, but keep in mind it's the responsibility of every Christian to be on guard, to reject false teaching. We have to be aware. Because in a day when social media is exploding, you can get all kinds of stuff through the internet, on your mobile phones. It's amazing the stuff you can get that sounds really, really good. And it's amazing what people will believe. You know, the whole thing with Israel and, you know, their apartheid states and their genocide against the Palestinians. And someone went around asking people about this because they wanted to know. And they said, is Israel perpetrating a genocide against the Palestinians? And they're all like, yes. And the person who was doing the interview said, well, did you know like there was like 160,000 Arabs in Israel before 1948, and now there's 2 to 3 million? Oh, I didn't know that. I guess I should brush up on that. Oh, you were reading propaganda or hearing propaganda that led you astray. That's why I tell people the only book I trust is the Bible. Because that's the only thing I know that's 100% correct. There are so many things that look so real, but they're not. I told you before about the magician. The show was called The Carbonaro Effect. This guy could make you believe anything. He could make you believe that in this fish bowl there were a bunch of fish, but they hide. And there's no fish in the fish bowl, and there was no place for him to hide. He had these little plastic propellers that he put on this board, and he sat on the board. And he said, I've got this supercharged battery. Watch what happens. All of a sudden, the board's picking him up. The propellers are picking up the board and him. And I feel, wow. He could get you to believe anything. Why? Because he's such a nice guy. And that's like false teachers. They can get you to believe anything because they're nice. They're not mean about it. They just are so nice, and they're, oh, why would this person lie to me? Compare it to God's word. Well, this last point now, we're going to be looking at is manifest. And look at verse 8 here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of which is to come. This is faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. What I want to focus on here is what's manifested in our lives. Practical application. How do we live out our faith? And Paul does not want us to be distracted from the truth. He wants us to speak it forth, to teach it, and apply it to our lives. Bodily exercise profits a little. Godliness is profitable for all things. And the word exercise is a Greek word that we get our English word gymnasium or gymnastics from. And the Greeks were big into physical training. Each Greek city had its own gymnasium. You know, might call it Gold's Gym, or some of you are too young for Gold's Gym, but Planet Fitness or whatever, to work out in. Ephesus was no exception. So this is something that was familiar to the Ephesians. And he says, there's nothing wrong with physical exercise. It helps some. But what's more important, more beneficial, is the exercising of our faith, to train up the inner man. You know, I always find it interesting. You look at health clubs and you look at even in many areas where they have treadmills. When we go to hotels, sometimes, since I don't know the area, I'll just run indoors on a treadmill at the hotel. And they have mirrors. And, you know, I don't mind looking at myself for about 10 seconds. But if I'm running for an hour, it's like, it's the same guy. Come on. What is that? It's, hey, look at me. You know, which way's the beach? Oh, it's that way. I don't know. I don't need to do that. But the world is a mirror from where we came from. And the Word of God is a mirror to show us how well we're doing as we encounter different situations, how we respond to them. It helps to see if we're growing, if that inner man is being built up. And yes, sometimes it could be very disheartening. Please, I understand that, you know. But does God give up on us? I mean, does God go, oy vey, I can't take this guy anymore? No. He will never leave us or forsake us. He who began a good work in us will complete it. That's the wonderful thing. He never, ever gives up on us. And think about the life of Paul before he got saved. He was a guy who was very antagonistic towards Christianity. He consented to the death of Stephen. He was arresting Christians from their homes in Jerusalem, and then he was on his way to Damascus when he got saved to pull Christians out of their homes and bring them back to Jerusalem to stand before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious council. Then he gets saved. But man, his life wasn't too good. And after he got saved, he struggled with his faith. Romans 7:19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Have any of us been there? We all have, right? We struggle with that. I want to do good, but I'm doing bad. Oh, man. C.S. Lewis got it right when he said, no man knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good. Yeah, I like that. And here in Romans chapter 7, Paul's speaking of the war going on between the spirit and the flesh. After he was saved. And it was a struggle, it was a battle. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul said, I say then, walk in the spirit and shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And they're contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish, but if you're led by the spirit, you're not under the law. You know, you look at Paul's life before he was saved, all the things that he did, and then his struggles after he got saved. I give up. I can't attain to any kind of righteousness. I can't be good enough. Did God ever say you had to be good enough to be saved? No. He said, you have to believe. You have to believe. And Paul understood that. Never, ever, ever give up. Because God doesn't. And Paul, you know, you read about Paul the apostle, right? You think, man, this guy was a giant among Christians, right? Here's the guy who was the ultimate Christian. But I like what he said in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Press on. Never give up. Focus on the things that are going to build you up in the faith. Build up that inner man. You know, people spend their time on so many things. And I'm not saying you can't go out and, you know, do sports or do whatever, you know. But think about the majority of our time where it's spent. And is it doing the things that God wants us to do? Are we focusing on building up that inner man? You know, the inner man is eternal. And again, this is just the way it is. The moment we're born, our bodies are moving from order to disorder. I mean, I have my wife this week give me another haircut because I know in the morning when I wake up, my hair's in disorder. It's like, come on, it's so short. How could it be all over the place? But it's moving from disorder, decayed to death. They're going to go, our bodies are going back to the dust of the earth. Unless the Lord comes back before for the rapture. And so, yeah, there's a little profit in bodily exercise. It's good. But more important is exercising oneself in godliness. Putting an emphasis on that. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18 said, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The outward man, Paul's saying, is perishing, wearing down. But that's not who we are. We're a soul and spirit. And when these bodies of flesh go back to the dust of the earth, our soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord, and we're going to get new bodies for our soul and spirit to dwell in. And so that's why we're building up the inner man. And the focus is godliness. And if you want to see how you're doing, take a look at how you treat people. Because that is a good indicator. How do you treat your spouse? How do you treat your coworkers? How do you treat your neighbors? How do you treat that person in the car that's driving like you know how they drive? It gives you an indication where you're at. And none of us are walking on water. But that's an indicator, Lord, I need help in this area because, man, you've shown me where I'm at and I need help with this. How we talk to people or about people. You know, James said, no man can tame the tongue. How true. But God can take care of it. But it's full of deadly poison. You know, we bless God with it and we curse men who is created in the image of God. It's inconsistent of who we are. And God reveals those things to us, not to beat us down, but to say, you need to give it to me. You need to let me help you in this area. And who are you going to surrender to? The flesh or to the Lord? And I like, you know, verse 8 here in 1 Timothy 4, having a promise of life that now is of that which is to come. Don't let the temporal distract you from the eternal. This is temporal. Paul said, we're enduring light afflictions in this life. Oh yeah, Paul, you don't know what I went through. Well, read what he went through, the shipwrecks, the beatings, all the things he went through. I could say, okay, Paul, you got me beat on that one. I guess they are light afflictions compared. You called them light afflictions. I can't call them more than that. And they're only temporary. It's only for this life. And I'm not trying to negate what you're going through or downplay what you're going through. God understands, and he is a God of all comfort. And that's the wonderful thing. Yeah, he knows what we're going through, the hurt, the pain. He says, give it to me. Let me give you my peace that surpasses all understanding. It'll guard your mind or your thoughts and your emotions, your feelings, you know. Paul in Colossians says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Wow. Yeah. Focus on the Lord. Run in this race that God has us in such a way that we may obtain the prize. Because we're all in it. But we're not looking for a perishable crown, but for an imperishable. So we know where we're running. We know with certainty. And we're not fighting like just fighting the air or beating the air, but we discipline our body. We bring it into subjection. Because Paul said, when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Man, I want to stay focused. I want to run this race to win. And I want to stay focused on the Lord so I don't do things that would disqualify me from this race, or take me out of the race, take me out of a ministry, or take me out from a witness of you. So we exercise our bodies, but more importantly, we exercise our faith. It's stretched, it grows. And Paul concludes this section in verse 10 by saying, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. We've been committed to the work that God has given us. All of us have. And so we're in this race, not half-heartedly, but fully. And it takes work. You know, we have family, we have friends, we have coworkers that don't know the Lord. Are we actively involved in sharing with them or being an example to them? For our families, are we actively involved in helping them to grow in the Lord? It's a work. Our children, how important. In fact, the word labor means to work to the point of weariness and exhaustion. Wow. Then to suffer, we get our English word agony from, to engage in a struggle. And J. Oswald Sanders said, if he is unwilling to pay the price of fatigue for his leadership, it will always be mediocre. True leadership always exacts a heavy toll on the whole of man, and the more effective the leadership is, the higher the price to be paid. Yeah, I'm only 25 years old. Look at me. It's been tough. No, just kidding. But a good pastor works hard, suffers long to take care of the people that God has entrusted to him. And when Paul speaks of the living God and says, who is the Savior of all men, especially of them who believe, he's not speaking of a universal salvation, but the salvation is open for all to receive. In fact, you know, you could read in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, that we're watchmen and that we're to warn people that if they reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will be eternally separated from Him. And if we don't, we're accountable for that. Warn people in the love of Christ of the coming judgment and the everlasting life that Jesus has for them. So let me sum it up like this. We looked at the fact that we are to instruct. We're to instruct people, remind them, lay before them the things of God, the Word of God, warn them of the dangers. As we're going to look at that second point, reject. Reject those who are saying things that are not found in the Scriptures, those false teachers with their false doctrine. Don't embrace them. And then we looked at the fact that we're to manifest, and we're to manifest godliness in our lives. And the only way that's going to happen is as you study and apply God's Word to your life. You surrender to the Holy Spirit's guiding. You know, we all have choices to make, right? Remember the, I don't know if they were just the cartoons, where the guy has a choice. What is he going to do? And there's the devil on one side and the angel on the other, right? And they're both guiding him, right? What is he? What do you want to do? Oh, you want to do the... And that's true, isn't it? Those are the choices that are laid before us. Obey what God is saying. Walk in godliness. Manifest those things in your speech and in your life. And I'll close with this, and we're going to look at this next time, where Paul said in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 4, these things command and teach. That's how important it is. That's what we're to do. Not go off on all these bizarre ideas, false teachings that are out there, or try to, you're never going to persuade them. You can share with them the truths of God found in the Word of God, and if they don't want to listen, there's no point continuing on. You move on and pray that God would, by His Spirit, reveal to them the truth. But how important it is in the days we're living in. Because remember what Jesus said. Deception is going to be a big part of the last days. Has any of you found that to be true, that there's a lot of deception out there? Yeah. It's more like, where's the truth? How do you know, right? You don't. Accept what God has said in His Word. Let's pray. Father, we come before You, and Lord, we thank You that Your Word is truth, that we can trust it, that it sets us free from the lies that are out there. And Lord, it guides us in how we're to live out our faith. And Lord, our desire is to be more like You. Help us this week, because I believe this message is for every single one of us, that You are working in our lives, in that inner man, building us up to be men and women of faith, to be shining examples of You to a world that's in darkness. Help us, Lord, to live out our faith, live what we say we believe. We thank You and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.